If you have a Bible with you, it would be helpful if you could open to Philippians chapter 4. That is going to form the foundation of what I want to say this morning. And I will refer also to the passage in Philippians chapter 2 as well that we read together. I've been asked to speak on supporting missionaries. Without being facetious, I can imagine people grabbing for their purses or wallets. Some to give freely, others to say, nobody's going to have from me what I don't want to give. And we immediately think of money when we think of supporting missionaries. But I honestly believe that there is far more to missionary support than money. And it is that which I want to develop from this passage of scripture. I'm delighted that in this day and age you have a young couple from your church who are taking this step of what I would describe as both faith and obedience. It is not simply that they want to do something, but that they are prepared to trust God and they are prepared to obey God in a day when so many people are more content to do what they want to do rather than what they believe is God's will. Now, I'm playing in the dark a little bit, and by a process of elimination, I think I've worked out who Anna and Nathaniel are. I'm correct? Yeah? Yeah. So, while I will refer to them, it's good that I know who I'm speaking to. So the Lord bless you as you take this step with Him. But when I talk about supporting missionaries, essentially, we are actually talking about fellowship. Now, I'm old enough in the Christian faith to have lived at a time when faith was rediscovered. Not faith, fellowship was rediscovered. For our charismatic brothers and sisters, it was summarized in sharing and caring, or sharing and prayer. For those of us of a more conservative disposition, fellowship had become dehydrated, and we always had to have a cup of tea with it. It was something that we did after the service. And sadly, I believe that both understandings of fellowship at that level are wrong. Paul uses a word in our reading this morning. I want to look primarily at verses 14 and 15. Paul says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." It's this word, share, that I want us to think about. When fellowship was rediscovered, people, even though they'd never been to Bible college, began to sprout and to talk about their understanding of Greek, koinonia. Well, this is the word. Fellowship is koinonia. It's the verb that is used here, where and it's not simply about caring and sharing. It's not about having a commitment. Two possible translations of the word go like this: to come into communion or fellowship with, to become a sharer, be made a partner, or to enter into fellowship, join oneself to an associate, make oneself a sharer or partner. Both translations bring out this idea of partnership. And if you are a partner, you get involved. I know in some businesses there are sleeping partners, but there is no sleeping partner in Christianity. And if Anna and Nathaniel's mission is going to be used to the glory of God, it has to be an act of fellowship. It has to be a partnership with those who remain and they who go. So the first thing that I want to look at this morning from these couple of verses is the cost. And to give it a fuller heading, the sacrificial cost in mission. Paul is here using this word share. It's not exactly the same word apparently in Greek, and I'm no Greek scholar, but in verse 14 it's a much stronger word than it is in verse 15. But there is this idea of fellowship. There is this idea of being together. And this theme of fellowship has run throughout this letter. Just go back to chapter 1. Paul is here writing from prison, remember? And in chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. These Philippians were not ashamed to be associated with a man who was in prison. And then chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit. So in chapter 1, we have seen fellowship on a human level. But here, we've got fellowship, we've got partnership on a vertical level. Human beings working in cooperation with God. Mission is not just the horizontal. It's not just us going to darkest Africa. I remember being at a conference while we were still in missionary service, and somebody turned to me and said, well, are those people civilized yet? And I said, what do you mean by civilized? He said, well, look around you. Have they got streetlights? Have they got tarmac? I said, that's got nothing to do with civilization. And we can have a misunderstanding of mission. Mission is the work of God. It is something that we do in partnership with God. Fellowship with the Spirit. And let's go on now to chapter 3 and verse 10. And see an aspect of mission or fellowship that perhaps is difficult to cope with. But notice how Paul prays in chapter 3 and verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What a wonderful prayer. And that's what we want, isn't it? Power. But it doesn't stop there. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Fellowship takes us closer to Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, come, follow me. And if we are going to be serious about following the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to go all the way. And what does that require? The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. This is the cross of mission. If any man come after me, he can deny himself or take up his cross and follow me. The fellowship of his sufferings. Being conformed to his death. We can never repeat the work of Calvary. But I believe that Christ died long before Calvary. Christ died when, in the purposes of God in eternity, he said, Father, I am willing to go. I have not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That is the fellowship. That is the partnership. That is the sharing in mission. Now, if those are general statements, let's look at Paul's own experience of suffering the cost of mission. He writes this in verse 14. Will you go back to verses 11 and 12? And he gives a summary of some of the things that he had experienced. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says, the Christian life has got nothing to do with evangelism. It has not got anything to do with prosperity. It is being willing to go where God wants us to go. Remember, I said to you that Paul was writing this letter from prison. He was fully expecting to die. And he was able to write, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When he deals with the same issue of suffering and his life experience, writing to the Corinthian church, he gives a much fuller description. And perhaps it would be helpful to turn to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and down to 28, 29. Paul is here arguing with so-called super apostles. And he says this, are they ministers of Christ? This is 2 Corinthians 11 and 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the seas, in peril amongst false brethren, in weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? That's what Christian ministry is. That is what fellowship with Christ is. It is getting eaten up and beaten up. Friends, I believe we know so little of this. In our comfortable, almost academic approach to Christianity today. But Paul spoke of the cost of mission. Anna and Nathaniel, I don't want to put you off, but these are the realities. They are the realities. Linda didn't say it, but one day she just gave me a phone call from a friend's house. Fern, can you come and collect me? I've had the car stolen. She didn't tell me that she tried to grab her handbag as the man made off in the car, and she in fact had got dragged along in the car. We looked at the barrel of gun on a number of occasions. There is a cost in mission. And you do get ridiculed for what you believe. There are super apostles, so-called, even today, who will despise us because we hold to the inerrant word of God. There's a cost. And friends, it's not just for Anna and Nathaniel. It's for you as a church. that you count the cost and you share with them. The practical implications to what I've said here. Mission work is not simply, or mission support is not simply going along to a missionary meeting, watching a DVD, a PowerPoint presentation. It's not reading a blog or a prayer letter. It's getting involved. Paul got involved, and this church got involved. Let's go back to chapter 4 of Philippians. And read something that can almost be overlooked. But even in Thessalonica, you send aid once and again for my necessities. Now, if you notice in the New King James, is written in italics. It's a word that has been inserted to try and make sense of it. Well, take that out. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once again and again for my necessities. The sentence still makes sense, but if you put it in the context, go down to verse 18, Paul writes, indeed I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. So what was sent in verse 16? It wasn't simply a Red Cross parcel. It wasn't simply a Christmas present. It was a person. The reason that I read from chapter 2 earlier in the service was to show you two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, who were prepared to be sent, who came under authority, who were willing to be servants of other people. Now, Paul did take up offerings. He says that in 2 Corinthians 16. He directs the church to take up financial offerings for the support of the work of God. But there is more to supporting missionaries than simply giving money. Here, Timothy and Epaphroditus were prepared to go in service. In fact, Epaphroditus he almost died in the work that he did for the church there in for Paul rather. So what are some of the practical implications that we can bring out from this? Well, first of all, I'm not sure how OMS works as far as support is concerned. We, as missionaries, we had to get our own team together, and we weren't able to go. But there were literally hundreds of people who entered into fellowship with us by saying that they would financially support us and they would faithfully support us. I want you as a church to consider this. If Anna and Nathaniel need a target, okay, you as a church may not be able to meet that target. Our family church wasn't able to, but others did. And I want you to help Anna and Nathaniel by maybe entering into fellowship with other churches and say, look, we've got this couple. We can't afford to support them. Are you willing to work with us and contribute to this support? Secondly, on the whole issue of praying for them. Now, I noticed that there are a number of folk here this morning, even more mature than me. There aren't too many these days. And for folk like that, blogs and Twitters, emails and Google are a totally foreign language. But talk about prayer letters. Oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about. There's a bit of paper with people listening. Well, it might be that somebody in this congregation can actually take responsibility for that old approach to prayer support. I tell you, we thank God for people who received one copy of our prayer letter and got 700 copies of it sent to different places. It's fellowship. It's partnership. It is supporting. It takes a huge weight off their minds. Mark did not ask you to say this. But I want you, the church, to follow the New Testament example. And I want you to be willing to send people to visit them. Because that's what Timothy and Epaphroditus did. They were sent from Paul. Oh, how can we afford to do that? Okay. I won't do this to you. But let me ask you, where are you going on holiday this year? For some, there will be Thailand, there will be China, and there will be other oriental places. If you can afford to do that yourselves, why not contribute some of that so that your pastor can make a pastoral visit and enter into partnership with the folk that you are sending. And for those of you who want to go to the Far East for holiday, how about a trip to Japan? Because I tell you, there is nothing like it. If I can be very practical, men are men, and they don't always understand women. It's easy to send your pastor, but Linda loved it, and your wife loved it. And they could talk about women's things. Because women's things are important. And this is all to do with partnership. This is all to do with fellowship. And I've worked out that who Nathaniel and Anna are this morning. But I've worked out the granddad here at least. And I presume grandma as well. And I want to say something very practical here. And I hope something that we have learnt from our missionary experience. But I want to illustrate it biblically. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Nanny and Grandad, or whatever they're called, Mamgi, Tadgi, are going to feel the pain of this. They're going to need comfort. They're going to need support. This is partnership. This is fellowship. I can't produce the problem. I don't intend to do this when my 70-year-old mother literally dropped into a chair when I told her we went to Papua New Guinea. But with a son and daughter-in-law living in Canada, I've learned to empathize to some extent. It isn't easy. God has made us a social being. God has put the solitary in families. But the gospel does demand that we farewell. Of the church in mission. Notice what Paul says in verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Do you know anything about the history of the modern missionary movement, which we normally measure from 1772 with the work of William Carey? You will know that there are big names: Hudson Taylor, C.T. Studd, Carey himself. Individuals. Sadly, the church has not grasped the priority of mission. It's something that goes on over there. It doesn't affect us. Paul knew exactly the same problem. The church at Antioch, I believe, were right. They released him into ministry. They didn't want the day-by-day report. They didn't want the elders to have control what Saul and Barnabas were doing. But there was a way in which they got out of sight, out of mind. Friends, if you are sending Anna and Nathaniel, you are sending them. You are involved. They are still part of Bethel Kiddush. You are to be involved. The church is central. The church has an organization. Thank God. Thank God for single women who have gone. Because if you were to draw a rough sketch of machine work, that is so often where the priority is being. But it's not where the priority should be. Paul was used of God to establish this church. I don't believe it was a particularly wealthy church. There was one businesswoman in it called Lydia. But I can't imagine that a slave girl in the market was too well off, can you? I can't imagine that a rough, cursing jailer would have been the best paid man in town. This was how Philippi started. But they were prepared to give. The church were prepared to say, Paul needs our help. We will send it. Please, as a church, as an organization, be committed to care for this couple. But also, if I can speak to the leaders, I want to ask you to consider the question, how can we further the Great Commission? Is there anyone that we can send? Now, don't get your model of mission from the 19th and the 20th century. Because what do we get there? We get big characters going for a lifetime experience. Read your New Testament. The church in Antioch sent Saul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13. At the end of Acts 28? No. At the end of Acts chapter 14, the next chapter, Paul is able to write, we returned after the ministry we had completed. They had done it. I believe that ministry is a lifelong call. But I don't believe it has to be lifelong situations. Who can we send? Let me ask, have you been to church that could be going on summer teams, on beach missions, on gap year? Have we talked to older folks? We've got a few folks here who could be silver servers as well. Those who retire. And the majority of us today retire with reasonably good health. We can do short-term service. And as a church, it does concern money. But are you as a church prepared to say, our priorities must be this, supporting our own pastor, maintaining our witness in Kiddush, but making sure that we give this proportion, irrespective, each year to advance the gospel worldwide. That is partnership. That is supporting mission. And I'd love to have time to develop this last one. We've seen the cost. We have seen the church. The last point is the confidence. Verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Friends, that verse is written in the context of mission. It isn't a promise that we will all live on the fat of the land. I told you about the problems that Paul experienced in his ministry. But one thing that I think it was Hudson Taylor, forgive me if I'm wrong, one thing that he did say, which was spot on, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Friends, we have proven it. As Linda said, she's one of seven, I'm one of six. You don't get a very big inheritance as a result of that. But God, by His grace, has taken the most expensive family that has ever been sent out by UFM. He provided a private education for our children. He enabled me to travel freely into remote villages of Papua New Guinea. We lost three of our parents when we were in Papua New Guinea. With the exception of the first one, we as a whole family were able to come back to our 10th funerals. I don't say those things lightly, but I'm saying that this verse is true. You cannot outgive God. He will supply. Max Boyce said, I know because I was there. Friends, I'm not talking theory this morning. We worship a God who loved us so much that He sent His Son to die in our place. We worship a God who knows our weakness, that He says, you can't do it on your own, but I will provide the Holy Spirit. And He again is part of this verse. We cannot do it on our own. God, by His grace, takes feeble, frail human beings and uses them to the glory of His name. If New Testament mission is to be exercised in the coming months in this church, it is not that you will simply send a young couple and leave them to it, but that you as a church will be fully involved. My prayer that as Nathaniel and Anna go in faith, they will find strength in the fellowship of which I've spoken this morning. In the same way, I pray that God will help each of you to trust Him so that you might give them, give of your time, give of your prayer, to give of your wealth freely. Because I know that my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank You that the work of the gospel will not be complete until the trump of God is heard, the voice of the archangel, until the bride of Christ is perfect. Father, we thank You for the process that You have taken this church through in the last couple of years. We pray now for Anna and Nathaniel that they would go in faith. We pray for both sets of parents, as grandparents, that You would help them in their pain. We pray, Father, for the church here, that they would understand the huge privilege that is theirs in having a young couple to be able to send. Lord, help them to trust You, we pray, that they might live believing the promises of the gospel. And Lord, may this be to Your glory and to the comfort and strengthening of Your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.